that's really important, except you. In him you live, in you we live and move and have our being. And Father, in this morning we want to be overwhelmed by the fullness of what you have not only made us, but what you've done in your Son, what you've done in your kingdom, what you've purposed for this earth, what you've purposed for our lives. Father, we won't be overwhelmed. We don't want to run a program so that we can end up somewhere. But we want to be driven by love from the inside that cannot but be committed, be obedient, be running, be sharing, be going out, Lord, because this is our essence, this is our being. We cannot be unfaithful to what you've made us, Father. And I pray this morning that you will take away the lies that have inboxed and captured the nature of who you've made us, so that we can give utterance to the fullness of what you've deposited in us, Father. Help us that we will not be the people that will frustrate you by keeping inside what you've made to be given freely to the outside, to live freely and to enjoy freely in the kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Yes, you can have your seat. Thank you very much. I just mentioned there's some material there for those that want material. It's for free there at the door if you go out. We're talking, last time we've been talking about guilt. Today we're going to talk about shame. Now these two, they are going together. You see, the problem we have on earth is not that everything of the heaven is not here. It's that everything of heaven is not manifesting. You see, there's nothing that God can give that he not already have given to us. But the devil has found a way to box us in and to make sure that we will not be the people that give utterance to the fullness that's inside of us. And in this whole process, we must understand, and I'm not going to repeat last time, but I want to just sort of start there a little bit, that God's plan involved that he wants a relationship with us. The gospel is not a salvation plan. The gospel is a marriage proposal. Yes, and the girl to which it was made went into rebellion, and yes, it cost the life of the bridegroom to get the marriage car back on the road. Yes, there is inside a salvation plan. But the heart of the gospel is about the marriage. It's about the relationship. And everything the devil wants to kill is, number one, is the relationship in the first place. And he had to find out some way to bring us to a point where we can't give utterance to this and give ourselves in this relationship. And guess what? Up till today, even in our church situations, we battle with this thing, that we battle with relationships. You know, I don't want to go into it, but it's a sad thing. We're supposed to be the people the best equipped for our relationships and to live this relationships and to live this fullness. Yet we battle with it in many ways because we don't see the plan of the devil at the in the first place. Okay, so I just want to start with an introduction, a verse of scripture in Colossians 1 verse 5 to 6. As a sort of an introduction that I will come back to at the end of the day. In Colossians 1, 5 to 6, you know, you find one thing that all congregation leaders are in unity with. And that is, we want fruit. We want fruit amongst people. More fruit, because we all want the kingdom manifest. But if God has given us everything and even his nature, why are the fruit not there? You know, I couldn't understand it myself, you know, when I was in the scientific world, when something is wrong, we have a meeting, we have a whatever, we sit together, we study till we find the problem. And then we solve the problem. But my experience in the church world is that we say we want more fruit, but we say let's see what's the problem. The people don't pitch up. You know, we don't talk about it. And the main reason is that we're lacking the fruit in our own lives, and we're not, you know, we don't want you to see that maybe, you know, in my own life it's a problem. And my whole life, I've been battling with all these problems, what is the gospel and what is the fruit and whatever, with my own life as the number one first experience. And I can tell you and testify that everything that you can desire from God is in the Word, it's in us, and it can be lived. I remember the first time I was... I was, you know, when I studied theology, they've got people that look over you, and the first time I sit in front of this big person from the Synode, you know, he asked me, you know, what is your desire? I said, my desire is to live in victory. As a young student, the first week, you know, he looked at me and said, you know, victory is fighting against sin the rest of your life, and that is victory. Yeah, I just sat there, I said, Lord, where am I? But I don't want to fight, you know, and I was not very much sorted out myself, you know, so I said to him, listen, you know, you are the big guy from the Synode, you know, and I don't know what's going on, but I can just tell you one thing, the Lord will not give me a desire for something if there's not a way unto it. And that saved my life. And I said to myself, I don't mind what whoever says. If there's a desire in me to live in victory, to live in a marriage that is fullness, to raise children and it is not a big mess and a fight and a whatever every day, yes, everything is possible. And I can truly say I lived it. The marriage and the children and the everything, it's there. The problem is we don't desire it. We think it's not there. We think, you know, this world is just broken. It will be broken. Yes, the world will be broken, but you are no longer broken. You are no longer broken. There's something in you. And here the verse scripture say, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of the truth. The key is the word of the truth of the gospel, because the word of the truth is the gospel, which has come to you, and it has also in this world, and it is bearing fruit. It is bearing fruit. It not will be, you know, maybe, whatever. And also among you since the day, number one, since the day that you heard it. What is it? The gospel. You see, the problem number one is that there's many gospels. I'm writing a lot about it. There's enormous lot of gospels on the market. The problem is that not all those gospels bear fruit. And you need to be open to ask yourself if this thing is bearing fruit. I remember, you know, I was raised in a setup where they told us, you know, that we are, as believers, we are sinners. We are simultaneously righteous and a sinner. Because that was the motto of the Reformation. Simul justus et peccator. You never get rid of being a sinner. It's part of your life till you die. And along the road, I battled and, you know, and I couldn't get into victory sort of in experience. And then I started to realize, but maybe how can you live something above what you speak about yourself? How can you believe you are a sinner and live in victory? It's impossible. You cannot live above what you believe about yourself. And I started to change it, and I remember 1986, I decided to myself, listen, there's no sin nature thing any longer. And then things starts to get okay, you know, things starts to make progress. Because I no longer associated myself with the lies. But I can't tell you what was the consequences amongst the, you know, walking, say, I don't have a sin nature. What? I mean, friend, where are you? You know. I once in the classroom, you won't believe it, the professor said, you know, no one of us can have assurance of salvation. You know, I raised my hands and said, professor, I know I'm going to heaven. I've got assurance of salvation. He said to me, but are you now the judge to tell us that all of us are inferior and you're the only one that can know about it, you know? I mean, then he attacked me for knowing that I've got assurance of salvation. Because they don't believe it. Yeah, let's not go into it. So the number one problem is that you can hear the wrong gospel. And for all of my years, for maybe 30, 40 years, I've been fighting to get to know what is the gospel really all about. Because it's like, you know, we've been veiled sort of in our own lies. It's not that God veiled us, we veiled ourselves. And we battle to get out of all these slogans that's running around, born in sin, you know, but sinner forever, whatever. Righteousness is only reckoned unto you. You never become righteous. If you say you're righteous, they say, no, man, you're a sinner. You are not righteous. You're only reckoned righteous. You're only seen as righteous, but you are a sinner. This is the average theology that's running around. No wonder people do not live in righteousness. Because you cannot live in reckoned righteousness, you must be the righteousness yourself. And God said to us, Jesus, he was right so that we could become the righteousness of God. Okay, not going there now. So number one, we need to hear the right gospel and fully knew the grace of God in truth. Fully understand and get to the understanding of what is the grace of God in truth. Because it's the lie that keeps us bonded. We need to get to the truth of an understanding of what is the grace of God. It's one thing to hear it. It's one thing to say amen. But you must come to the place where you understand what is this all about. How is it possible? How is it possible, as we've said last time, we came last time to the conclusion that there was never a guilty person in God's world. How can you get to a conclusion? How can you get to the understanding of that? How is it possible? Because people are still living in guilt. I'll come back to that now. So the factors in fruit bearing is just something there. You've maybe heard the wrong gospel. Maybe there's wrong definitions. I tell you, it is crazy. The wrong definitions that we have. I mean, I've said last time, it's even in terms of sin, the whole sin spectrum of what is sin, where did it come from, sin nature, how do you get rid of it? We've got no clarity amongst ourselves in the theological world about the definitions, nothing. We haven't even sorted out the definitions, and we must get to the place where we sort it out for ourselves, you know, what is God meaning by this? Because what you see in it is what you will experience in your life. God is a God of absolute clarity. Because in relationship there needs to be clarity. Intimacy means into me, you see. That is what intimacy means. And that means clarity. No hidden agenda. No nothing. You can see through me. What you see now, what I say to you, whatever, is what you can count on. It's what is there. It's what's in me. It's what I live. It's my life. That is what intimacy is all about. And we need to get to that place of clarity in our lives concerning what is God thinking about me now? What is His thoughts about me? And this is what the gospel is all about. God's thoughts is the gospel exposed or revealed in Christ Jesus. That's His thoughts concerning me. As He is, so am I in this world. We've got the wrong definitions. I mean, people still believe that repentance means to, om te heil en te kere te gaan. Repent, you know. It's all about changing your mind. Okay, so then we need to have a revelation of this, because the gospel is preached to us as an exclusive gospel. It is there, it is possible, but if you, then you get into it. No, God brought you into it. The power of the gospel lies in the inclusiveness of the gospel. It's a vast big difference to tell someone, listen, if you confess your sin, you are forgiven, or you tell him, listen, you are forgiven. You don't confess your sin to be forgiven, because confession do not pay for sin. The payment of Christ paid for it. But the problem is now, but what is then confession? What is forgiveness? You see, the problem is all the way we've been hearing wrong definitions, and it brings a turmoil in us when we hear all these things. It's all about understanding it. It's all about to have good soil in your heart, to be open, to be hungry, to embrace it fully from your side, to apply it. So there's a lot of reasons there, and I'm not going into it, that is relevant when we talk about fruit. And that's one of the reasons why people do not live this stuff, because we need to go through this. We need to go through a place where we sit personally in front of God and personally see yourself in the eyes of God. I cannot shift it to the preacher. He cannot see for me. I must see myself. I must do the effort myself to sit in His presence for all these things. Okay, so there's many reasons, and let's come back to our what we said last time. in terms of the, what is it, just a quick review of the guilt, thing. We said last time we came to the conclusion that in Revelation 13 verse 8 that the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. It's interesting, not before the foundation of the world, although there's other verses also. It's not essentially wrong, but this verse says from this foundation of the world. You see, it's a time from, and it is valid all the way, from, till now, till tomorrow, till next year, from. The lamb is slain from the beginning to the end, and it is paid everything, and therefore in God's world there was no need and no legal opportunity for God to declare us guilty, because we were never guilty. We were responsible for what we did as Adam. We rebelled, yes. All those things happened on earth, but the devil linked onto it, and he brought a thing into our world called religion. And religion starts with guilt. And guilt starts with when you evaluate yourself, your own identity, according to what you are doing. You try to find out your identity according to your doing. You get to the point of guilt, because you never qualify. So guilt is a wrong feeling about a wrong doing. And that is the starting point. And if you get to the point of I am guilty in it, and you repeat it and repeat it, you get later to the problem of shame. Because it develops into a thing that we will get to is shame that gets rooted in your spirit, because later on it is not only an evaluation of your wrongdoing, but shame is a wrong feeling about your wrong being. And that is a big problem. It's not only what I've done is wrong, it's I am wrong. I am not the right one. I am not the one that God is in favor with God. And it's actually not right to say that shame is a feeling of wrong being. Shame is actually a consciousness. That's the thing we want to get to. A consciousness is in the spirit world. A feeling is in the soul world. I mean, the one grows into the other one, and it gets to a root of bitterness. Shame is a root that grows out of guilt, that brings into a mindset about thinking about yourself that is a religious mindset, but it becomes the prison of your own life. And it is basically for me, it's impossible to get you out of it if you are not willing to let God break down that framework that you have built around yourself through years of preaching and all these things. You need to allow it to happen. You know, I see the people there on Facebook, they're fighting you. And the tragedy is that not they're fighting me, the tragedy is that they are not open. They are not open for something new. Because God cannot convince you if you are not really open to say, Lord, break down everything that we can start all over again and from the beginning. So I always say to people, this guilt thing, remember, it is trying to find my identity that I've lost. Trying to find it again by looking at my performance and my deeds. Never get to the place where I am in favor, because nothing is, you can even do the right thing and the good thing, then it can be better and better and better. So you are never qualified. And it's the wrong measure to start to see, qualify yourself. I mean, when I get to the hospital and with the mom that just gave birth to the child, and they say, listen, this thing is worthless, man. It can't drive a car. It can't eat. It can't talk to us. It can't. Man, that mother will kill you. She said, listen, I know what's inside here. This child is born out of me. If I can love this child and give him an atmosphere of unconditional love long enough, he will do everything that you now say he can't. Because it's in him. Because I don't judge him according to the flesh, but I judge him according to the spirit, because this is a spirit being and everything is in there. And yes, we're not blind to what this child according to the flesh cannot do at the moment. And we're not going to have lengthy conversations about it. We focus upon what is inside. I mean, what is so strange about it? But when we come into the church world, you know, you cannot, and I mean, look at this and this and this. We are so focused upon the negative because it's religion. We are constantly doing it to ourselves, therefore we are constantly doing it to other people. And it breaks down relationships. Philemon 6 says to us the following, that's a key verse. It says to us that our fellowship is effective because we remind each other of what we have in common in Christ Jesus. Our fellowship is only effective when we can start to remind, listen, it is not spiritual to see something that's not in line in someone's lives. The devil will even help you with that. And he will give you not one thing, 10 things. But the point is, you know, always people come and say about this. And I say, but listen, tell me one thing that you've learned from this person that has really, really changed your life. No, I don't know. I say, but we need to start there. You see, all that's wrong, but what is the thing that you can learn through this person, that you've seen from God is in his life? Because our fellowship can only become effective as we remind each other of what we have in common in Christ. Otherwise, it's constantly exclusion. You know, I'm holy, but you know, you've got a long road, my brother. You still need to that thing and that thing, you know. I mean, and keep on like that, you know, with your wife especially, you know. And people always tell me on Facebook, you know, you need to tell people all their sins. You need to even, jy moet hulle klap met die wet, broer. I say, my friend, just do that. Just do me a favor. Go home. And just once every day, you tell your wife of one thing that's not in line in her life. Not once a day. Don't slap her with the law. Just one thing. And then you call me at the end of the week. You will not need more than counsel. You'll need a home. You don't build a relationship like that. You built with what you see in common. I mean, listen, I mean, when I married my wife, as I already said, you know, I was not blind to the fact that she could only cook an egg. That was really the sum total of her cooking skills. But I never reminded her, listen, you need to wake up, man. There's cooking skills of you. I'm not going to eat eggs for the rest of my life. I said, let's just do it. Let's find out. I remember the first chicken that we dissect, man, it looks like mashed potatoes, you know. We couldn't see any part of the chicken. But at the end of the day, I could see it in her. I could encourage her and say, no, do it. It's in you. And she ended up as a very well cook in her life. Why? Because it is there. Let's draw it out. Everything is already there that the Lord expects you to live in this life. And that is what a marriage is all about, is people that's reminding each other constantly, listen, it's there, I see it, it's there. Because that is what, especially from the husband's side. To just close off this whole thing of guilt before we go on, the most unreligious thing I've ever told people is the following. And maybe you will not agree with me, but I found it out. You will battle with your sin till the day that you battle and fall in that sin and you no longer feel guilty about it. Then you will get into victory. And it is not about denying it. It's not about saying, I'm not in it, it's not there. It's about being honest of what's happening in your life. I don't believe in denial, but I don't believe in going into a guilt trip. Running away from God, being guilty, ashamed of yourself and whatever, but the day the guilt disappears, you run unto God for the thing that is you actually, because you know that God says it is the right time for you to come on the new and living way, to sit in my presence. And let me just tell you again what I think about you, because your problem and the thing that you've tried to battle is not a battle for me. And the fact that you battle it is the problem, that you don't get rid of it, because you're not supposed to battle it, because it's already conquered in Christ. Therefore, I call you into my presence, to sit in my presence and to be reminded of what I see in you. And when you see what I see in you, you will stand up with the capacity that's already in you and just live it. And just live it. I remember the day I was battling with, you know, in Stellenbosch, the woman that dressed very skimpy, you know, shorts like this, you know, so I walk like this, you know, and, you know, you don't look, you know. And then you walk over the dustbins, you walk into the lamp poles, you know, and I said to the Lord, I can't live like this. You know, you can't, I mean, I can't disappear from campus. And then one weekend, me and my friend, you know, we went into the mountains in the Durance and went to fast and pray, you know, that we can get victory, can get victory. You know, can get, become, you know, like a religious. You know, and I remember the Sunday morning I sat there, the Lord never answered anything, and I sat there, said, Lord, what on earth? Tell me just one thing. And I just remember Romans 8 verse 1 said, the law of spirit and life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I said, Lord, that's it. Thank you very much. It's over. I don't have a problem any longer. I just went back and I said, Lord, I believe it. That is the truth about my life. And it says, if something in the inside just arose, and I never need to sort of, you know, over-discipline my eyes and keep on walking with closed eyes, you know, because it's just there. It's not that you became blind, you know. You see, but you don't see, you know. You just go on. Life just starts to go on because the nature in you starts to operate because you believe what God is believing about you and concerning you. Okay, so if we can go on here, what is the starting point of all religions in our is guilt. All religion starts with guilt. And I'm afraid that we have in the evangelical world a Christian religion. The way is the same. Yeah, Christ is the way, no problem. But the story starts with guilt. The story starts with Genesis 3, while God's story starts with before the foundation of the world, where the lamb was slain, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were fellowshipped in absolute abundance, and they had this plan, and they purposed things, and they said, but we're going to do it, and nothing is going to hinder us, we're going to end up, it will succeed, and everything, and the bridegroom says, listen, I will offer up my life, I will give my life for everything that goes wrong, and everything was sorted, and actually people, the gospel originated before the foundation of the world, and was finished before the foundation of the world. Think about it. God didn't create the world and he was in God knew he would end up. He knew. God was at the end of Revelation before he even started in Genesis 1. God was everywhere. Because it's difficult for us to think that the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Yeah, but was 2,000 years at the cross, was it not a second crucifixion? No, it's not a second crucifixion. It's the only crucifixion above time that just entered time to show us. And I mean, Adam was in rebellion and God was the king also. And the king is not allowed to fellowship with rebellious people. He's supposed to kill them. And after the fall, he came into the garden. Why? Because he's got a solution. And he wanted to tell Adam about it, but Adam just ran. And religion just let him run away from God. And right through the Old Testament, God was always busy encountering man, coming to man. Yes, there was a dividing wall, but God was not separated from them because he was just on the other side of the wall. Man, how far is it to the other side of the wall? It's not far. But we couldn't see through the wall. But God could see through the wall. You see, he was always there. But we couldn't see him. So we developed this theology of not only being separated, God is not there, and he's always there. He cannot leave you and forsake you because you came out of him. You see, God is love. God does not have a decision to love you. His nature is love. He cannot but love you. It's not an option for him. I have an option to love Dennis, but God says, I don't have an option. I love him. I am love. I don't want an option. My nature cannot go against you. It's impossible. Nothing that you can do can turn me against you. Nothing of your problems is a problem in my world. So don't come into my world with this impression of all your big problems. Yes, I know it's problems for you. But the solution is always the same. You need to hear the gospel and come to the full understanding of what the grace of God is really about in truth. There's no other. All problems you can put on the table has got only one solution: Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no other solution. Yes, there's some practical steps how to activate it and whatever, but at the end of the day, it is still the same. So in the guilt world, it's all about my sins, my deeds, that therefore I'm guilty, therefore I must get punishment, and therefore I fear. But the Lamb of God brought me innocence, He brought boldness, He brought love. And we're no longer in this guilt trip any longer. In God's world, there was never ever a guilty person. In our world, we experience still today guilt. Why? Because it's a fabrication out of the devil that's giving it all the time unto you, and we pick it and we live on it. Yes, that doesn't say we are not responsible. When there's something wrong in a relationship, we are responsible. We deal with it. But it's not about guilt. It's not about separation. It's not about everything is broken or what. It's about coming back from the fullness that's in the inside that we have. Just to go on further, as we've said, in the working of man, I think you people all know it very well, that don't worry about the numbers there. But we have the body, the soul, and the spirit. The body is the five senses with which we live to the outward side. That is our lowest part that's supposed to be under the rulership of the soul. That is the will, the mind, and emotions. That's our personality. That is the communication with the inward side, with myself. That is my control center where I do have control over in my life. And then there's the spirit world that we all know. But the spirit world, it's got three functions in it that's very important. It's fellowship, intuition, and conscience. Conscience in Afrikaans is gewete. Ons almal hoor, al ken die ding gewete. Ons hou nie van die woord nie, want gewete en negatief en sonde en rooi is een ding vir ons. So the spirit of man has got three functions. Number one, it's fellowship. You say, we can just share something here. But the reason why believers are fond of fellowshipping is because fellowshipping is on a spiritual level, number one, where we share some stuff with each other. It's not only, yes, you can fellowship also on the soul level and the body level, that's not the issue, but the point is that as believers we experience a fellowship, a bonding from a spiritual dimension that's much bigger, that's much more enjoyable. It's nice we go home and say, it was so lekker geweest om Otinus te sien en ons het lekker geseld. Nou die lekker lê nie net in die siel nie, dit lê in die gees. It's a satisfaction, it's a feeding of the spirit to listen to you, to hear your testimony and to talk about things and the word and whatever. It's a fellowship on the level of the spirit world where we can also fellowship with God. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 is saying that Jesus has called us unto, not unto fellowship, unto His fellowship. It's a big difference. His fellowship is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He calls us to His fellowship. You said it this morning, Yanni. We enter His fellowship, and then we can fellowship with each other. Otherwise, we only see each other's problems and the negative. And so, intuition is the ability we have to receive messages out of the spirit world. Woman has got intuition in the soul level that men do not have. But all people do have intuition in the spirit level. Okay, so you must listen to her. It's true. But this intuition is the fact that you can receive downloads from heaven. You know, when you're constantly busy with the word, you know, I remember sometimes you think you're battling with something, you know, and then you experience a movement in your spirit. Then I run to to my desk and I said, Lord, and then the movement in the spirit comes down through your mind and it becomes clear for you what God is saying to you, because your mind puts it into words for you. But you can experience a movement in your spirit when God is speaking. Although you don't even know at that stage maybe what is the content of it, but it's a movement in your spirit. Because God speaks in the spirit, He downloads constantly in the spirit. Okay, and the last one that we want to talk about is the conscience. The conscience, we only know the conscience as something that is negative, you know, I feel guilty and I feel this and I feel this and because of the wrong and everything in our own lives, but that is not the reason or the function that we have for our conscience. If we can just go on and see in the next slide, what is this shame actually all about? This shame is a feeling of wrong being. It all starts with a guilt experience that you fellowship with, and later on you find it in not only in your doing but in your being, and it gets rooted in your spirit world. It becomes a root. The shame becomes a root in the spirit world, and it becomes very difficult to uproot that thing. Because guilt is about deeds, but shame is about being. Guilt is a symptom, but shame is a root. It's a very, very deep root in our spirit. Guilt is a feeling, but shame is a consciousness. You know, we talk about people have a devil consciousness. Man, you can talk about whatever, they see a devil. Because they devil conscience. They problem conscience. You can talk about the average thing they talk about is always on the table. It's always the same thing. What is the consciousness in you? We're gonna get to that. How do you cultivate the right consciousness? Because we're supposed to have a Jesus consciousness. Otherwise, we will always put our consciousness on the table and we'll have a fight about it. Because your conscience is running you. And that thing is running in your, that program is running in your conscience, jou gewete. Okay. So guilt could be taken away by the payment of Jesus, could pay. But the problem of conscience is that you cannot pray for a conscience. You know, in a certain sense, because the way it gets there is the way you get it out. It's a long-term thinking of your mind into the whole thing, and therefore the Bible says you get the renewal of your mind, and it's not once off, it is not here and there, it's daily focusing on the right thing and getting light into your world so that you can get sort of reprogrammed in your conscience. Because you are the one that's programming your conscience. The Bible says that when your eyes are focused on the right thing, your body is full of light. So if you're listening to the wrong things, looking at wrong things, and feeding yourself of wrong things, you activate a program in your spirit world that sets you on a road that draws all those things to you. Your conscience about problems, and guess what's showing up at your door? Problems. Constantly. You cannot live above what you have fed yourself constantly with. Therefore, we need the word of righteousness that cut clarity through all this nonsense of the sin problem that we need to sort out for ourselves and get out of it and get a reprogram of yourself. Okay, what is shame? All negative things on earth is part of shame. In God's world, there is not one negative thing. There is not a 0.1% negative attitude. There is not one file of the past. I told you about a friend of mine that in COVID he visited heaven while he was busy dying. You know, he went into a coma, appeared before Jesus and started to talk to him about his past. And Jesus just sat there and smiled for him. And he couldn't believe it. Jesus smiled at him while he's talking about his sin, his problems, you know. Is it hell or is it heaven or whatever, you know. And Jesus just smiled at him. And he later on realized, but there is no subject like that in heaven. There is no talking about sin in heaven. There is no subject like that. There is no thought, there's no file, there's no nothing like that in heaven. And the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 that we must not think the things on earth, we must think the things in heaven. And if there is not one negative thing in heaven, Why on earth are we thinking the negative on earth and think it is profitable? It's not profitable. You will never have a conversation with Jesus one day about one negative thing in your life. You will not even remember your own negative things one day when you get there. It will be gone, because it is gone. There is no memory. The memory is only in you. The memory is only in you. We want to remember it. And we must get rid of it and ignore it and no longer be intimidated by it. Philippians 1 verse 27 says to us that we must not be intimidated by these things. And if we are not intimidated by this negative, it is for them, the devil, a sign of death and he's lost control over you. You know, the devil wants to impress you with things and the negative, and you must tell him, so what? It's gone, man. It's over. It's over. I remember one day there was something between me and another guy, and we called on other people to help sort out the thing and whatever. And one day I saw this guy again in the shop, and he came to me and he wants to open up the file again. Well, we've been sorted it out. I said to my friend, where are you now? I can't remember what you're talking about. You are surely talking to the wrong person. Because nothing like that happened in my life. Where do you get this stuff from? He was sort of out of, you know, he doesn't know how to handle this whole thing. Now it's open, it's the people. I said, no, man, sorry. You know, for me, I only believe the good things about you, you know. Maybe you must just go and sort out where, you know, who has put this thing in your mind. Because it's over. In God's world, it's over. It's over. Why are we going back there? And it's one of the key rules in marriage. If something happened and we've talked about it, there is a line. You never go over this line backwards. Never. You never mention it ever. It's gone. You never, whatever, you know, it's... You're not allowed to talk about things that's in the back of this line. You're not allowed to do. Because you're busy living in this shame and guilt mentality thing where you constantly... God only shoots with the new creation realities. He shoots with nothing else. And we need to get back to that. All religions as the root of shame... Guilt is the fuel and the seed that eventually brings the shame. That's the root. It's a feeling guilt that leads to a mindset, that leads to a conscience in our spirit. Poverty is a mindset, mentality of shame. That's why it is so difficult to root out poverty. You can give a person 3 million rand and you think it's out of it, and he's not out of it because poverty is in his spirit. And if you give it to him, the chances are 99% in 3 years' time he will not have 1 rand of that 3 million. Why? Because he's not living it. He's not thinking it. I always say to the people in MoneyWise, the money problem is not a money problem. If you can handle and deal with 1 million rand, the 1 million rand will come to you. You don't need to go and look for it. You live the life that's inside of you and the money will come to you. But the money will not come to you if the money is not safe with you. Because money is alive. Do you know that? Money is a thing that's alive. Money knows that if it goes into this person's hand, it's out at the door. It's spent. Money goes to people where money feels safe. It's true. You don't look for money. Money comes to you. But you need to develop the mindset where you can look after money, where you can invest the money and make it more. And the more you have learned the ways of investing money, because money loves investment and making it more, it will come the more and the more and the more. Don't look for it. Okay, poverty is a real big problem, people. I don't need to tell you that. But we will never get poverty out if we don't get the guilt problem and the shame problem sorted out. Because it's only a shame problem. All manhood problems originate out of shame. All manhood problems. Because I'm ashamed of myself, deep inside in myself, despite your personality that's maybe outgoing and whatever, you have never made peace with who you are. You don't know who you are. You're not excited about who you are. You don't like the person in the mirror. You don't, you know, women, they can look long in the mirror. I don't understand that thing. But men, they don't look into the mirror because they don't like what they see in the mirror. Maybe you must help us, huh? What is the secret? Yet they see, but they never see. Maybe they see to improve, whatever. I don't know. But men, they don't like it. They don't look into the mirror and say, "Wow!" I remember once in a cell group, we had a, huiswerk? What is homework? You must go and stand in front of the mirror, everyone. Look that guy in the mirror, and then you tell that guy or that person something. And then the next week we came back and we asked, okay, tell us what happened. Then the woman, one of the wives, she just cracked. She said, I couldn't believe it. I saw my husband, he walked to the mirror and he looked to himself in the mirror and he became very uncomfortable in front of the mirror. And he said to me, ach, jy is daar in my bak gat, ou man. But he gets so uncomfortable with it that he just ran back. We're not used to saying these things to ourselves that God is saying about us. Yes, I'm not you, I'm not you, I'm not you, but listen, I'm myself. I was sent, you were sent for something specific. There's not another one like you. You can't compare yourself with me and me with you, no one. There's only one of you. You're the best in your race because there's only one person in your race. It's you. And God wants you to live the best. And now, yes, people will maybe not always love and believe whatever, but don't worry, just live it, man. Put your peace on the table and be yourself. And be open also that if something is maybe wrong, that people can speak into your life. That's true. But don't get hindered by all these thoughts about, because it's coming out of this thing, I'm actually ashamed of who I am and what I have to put on the table. Listen, no one of us has got everything to put on the table. We are all only one puzzle piece on the table. But start getting proud of it. Because you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You know, I had a guy, it's a long story. He played an Ovation, you know, Ovation with all these lots of holes in the guitar. You know, I was preaching, then afterwards he stand up and he sang the sermon. And I remember one of them, what is this gospel all about? What is this stirring in our heart? And then he sang, you know, the sermon. And but one day I said to him, listen, you know, I always thought about it. If you can just become an Ovation, I said it would be the best thing in life if you can become an Ovation, a guitar Ovation. He looked at me like this. He said, man, where are you from? I said, I can't think of anything better that can happen to you that you can become an Ovation. He said, I don't want to be an Ovation. I play Ovation, but I don't want to be a become Ovation. I said, that's the revelation. We are God's workmanship, created in His image and likeness in such a perfect way that He had the desire to become man, and He became man, and He was never uncomfortable in becoming man. Because God is the only one that could create something and become the workmanship of His hands. God is the only person in the universe that could create something with His hands, man, Adam, and became man and said, this is not humbling to be man. It was humbling to go to the cross that I don't deserve, says Jesus. But it was never humbling to become man. Because man is like me. I'm like you. You like me. So why are you and why are we uncomfortable with ourselves? If the God of the universe at the moment lives inside of you, God will not live in someone that's less than 100% holy, less than 100% righteous, and is ashamed of anything concerning you. He will not live in you. And His indwelling in you is the testimony of his proudness of your life. Why can we not make peace with that? Now, because we've been infiltrated with wrong definitions. I mean, Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 28, he says that the focus of my ministry is to reveal every person as, every man as perfect in Christ. Every man. I said, listen, if you want to see if this is true, just go to church Sunday and tell 10 people, you know I'm perfect. No, there's no one perfect. Luckily amongst us, you know, we're all battling, but there's no one perfect. You are perfect. Otherwise, God will not live in you. Because your spirit is perfect. God judges you not according to the flesh, according to the spirit. Yeah, but is he sort of not worrying about this flesh? No, of course he's worried. She was worried about the child falling. I mean, but the fact that he is walking today says that he has stood up one time more that he's been falling. One time. Now we talk about the falling, but listen, the celebration is in the one time that he stood up and he never fall again. That is the celebration. It's okay, that's So we've got all different names for this shame thing, you know, inferiority, belittling, worm theology, pride, haughtiness, superiority, and all these things. But actually, at the end of the day, we are all battle the same battle till you solve the battle with the gospel. And that is what is God thinking about me. And I tell you today, I haven't found the gospel that could solve this problem in my life except the word of righteousness. The gospel of the kingdom. Because it starts with innocence. It starts with it is finished. It doesn't ask you anything to become. The evangelical gospel is you are nothing, you need to become. God says you are, you need to be. And let me tell you the biggest reasons, theologically I'm convinced about it, is that there is no becoming thought, even in the Greek world or in the Greek text. Nowhere. The Bible says you are, you need to be. The Greek is the only language that can give us a command in the past tense. Be what you are. I've made you where you are. There's a booklet there, Position and Conduct. God sorted out the position, the spirit. We need to sort out the conduct, not in producing it, but finding it in the inside and just releasing it to the outside. You know, what's the difference between a maize pit, you know, and a mealy plant? There's a big difference. It's a 6-foot plant and there's a little thing. But actually there's also no difference. Because this thing came out of this little seed. It came out of the seed. We are born out of incorruptible seed. Whatever Jesus lived is proclaimed about the truth about your life. As he is, so are we. And we need to go into that mode of thinking and get rid of all this other nonsense in our lives. What is the different consciences that we can have? You know, the Bible, you can look it up in the Bible. The Bible talks about very much about the conscience. You get a weak conscience, the guy that, you know, you eat, but he believes that this stuff needs to be sanctified and whatever. It's a weak conscience. You get a defiled conscience, an evil conscience, a strong conscience, a good conscience, a pure conscience, a perfect conscience, a cleansed, a purged conscience, a washed, a sprinkled conscience. The Bible has got a lot to say about our conscience than just, you know, this is the thing that tells me what is wrong. Yes, it will still tell you what is wrong, because wrong is still wrong. Sin is still sin. But that's not the point. What is the condition that rules this whole conscience of me? In 1 Corinthians 8 verse 7, it says, but this knowledge, you know, of this food is not in all, but some being conscience of the idol eat as an idolatrous sacrifice until now, and their conscience being weak is defiled. For if anyone sees you have knowledge sitting in an idol temple, will not the weak one's conscience be lifted up so as to eat things sacrificed to idols? So what, in principle, how do you get from a weak conscience to a strong conscience? The knowledge of the truth. You say, man, you can spray hierdie goed, wat ook al, it's still sack, it is clean before, whatever, and clean after. Ek meen, dis eintlik die vuile hande wat die probleem is, man, nie die vleis nie. But the other people, they do not have the knowledge of the truth. For them, he said that the procedure was not over the meat, so it's not clean. It's all about knowledge, understanding the grace of God in truth, understanding what's going on in life, understanding your own life, and to know what is happening in your own life, and to look that stuff that's constantly building this database of negativity in your life, to tackle it with light and let light allow darkness to get out on the other side. It's all about knowledge. We get people, as we've said, that some have got a devil conscience, others have got an evil conscience. The next slide. Some people have got a problem conscience, a lack conscience. Poverty is a lack conscience, people. There is nothing in this world God cannot give you because he has already given it. You know, the word thank you is the verb of the word grace. Yeah. God, out of his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Okay, what do we need to do? Make progress? No, just say thank you. But thank you without understanding of what the grace meant will not bring fruit. Yes, I must say thank you, but thank you out of the understanding that I became this. This is not just a parcel out of heaven, you know, and I've believed enough or whatever. It is my nature. Everything in the Bible is a person. Righteousness is a person. Holiness is a person. Provision is a person. And that person is a law. Therefore, you read about the law of righteousness, the law of love, the law. It's not something that can change. It's always the same. It's a nature that's in us. But we might need to get to a point where we have a Jesus conscience, a victory conscience, abundance conscience, it is finished perfection conscience. Okay, I have missed one thing here. Sorry, there is one but the robot. I've missed the robot thing, sorry. The conscience of man is working like a robot. This is very, very important to understand. A robot has got a yellow light, and a green light. We all know what is a robot all about. There is something that your conscience will still tell you, listen, not condemn you, but will convict you, listen, this is not right. The way you speak to her, it's not fine. Your conscience will not condemn you, but will convict you. This is the red light. It will tell you what is wrong and was wrong and is wrong and will always be wrong. But it's not our focus. Then there's the yellow light. You know, for my brother, it is not fine. For me, it is fine. So hang on. Just hang on. You don't need to eat this meat now. Just hang on for your brother. For him, it's a problem. But for me to say, ach man, I moet net bykom in die lewe, you know, don't. No, for him, it's a problem because he doesn't have the knowledge. But then there's a green light, and that's the most important part that we want of the robot, is the green light. We want to go. We want to live the life. And the green light is like, remember, we're talking about the conscience in your spirit. That green light is like a basement in your spirit where there's all the files that you have gathered along the way concerning truth, concerning the truth of your life and what you believe life is all about. And you filled that basement. If I can make a film out of your basement of, you know, we can see, listen, this person is constantly always thinking about the devil, and he was worried about this and worried about this and was worried and this and this. You know, there's a bewustsein, there's an average attitude or what you call it, sorry, awareness inside of your spirit. And you must cultivate that thing unto the right place. It's your responsibility to feed back out of your soul and say, Lord, I believe what you say. I don't believe in all the things, you know, we all get killed in South Africa, you know, whatever. Throw the stuff out. Feed yourself, because whatever inside of you will start to manifest outside of you. And you start to feed it because it's the basement of your life that is the data bank of your spirit world. Therefore, the Bible tells us, you know, Hebrews 10:22, let us enter into the new and living way with full assurance, with a strong conviction. Why? Because I look at my own life 20 years back, I was not so convicted and so convinced as now. Because I was on still in this process, but the more I fed myself with the truth, the more the spirit inside of me just stood up and ruled over the soul and ruled over the body and said, listen man, don't feed yourself with what people say and this and this and this. The word of God has got a final say. That's it, that settles it, just do it, just believe it, that's it. Because we need to come to what he said, the understanding of the word, the grace of God in truth. Remember that first verse of scripture that we had, eh? You've heard the word of truth, the gospel. The word of truth, the gospel. That's the only one thing you and me need to settle out. You know, I get crazy, serious. You know, when Sundays I drive to Shiloh and then you put on the radio, you hear all the preachers, you know, and then they preach about everything that is in the Bible, but it is not God's opinion. You know, you can do that. You must do more of this. You must be more committed. You must be more this. Yes, it's in the conduct. It's all there. But it doesn't ignite you. Because God's voice concerning who you are ignites you. Have you ever thought about it? What is the power of the bride that will conquer the world? Yes, we have the authority of Christ and all these things. I mean, that's true. But the biggest power of the bride lies in the beauty of the bride. And that is what condemnation and guilt and shame has brought us. I'm not beautiful. The beauty of the bride is the main power. You know, I always present relationship courses and then we talk about conflict, you know. And one day at the hospital, we talk about the thing, and then one woman, she raised her hand. She said, I've got the perfect plan in dealing with conflict with my husband. I say, wow, that sounds, you know, it's a professional situation, you know, and tell us about it. She said, listen, man, if there's something you need to sort out with your wife, or with your husband, you go and bath together, and then you tell him about the problem, because a man cannot resist a naked woman. I stood there, I thought, this is brilliant. Brilliant. Why are women not knowing this? The power of your life lies in your beauty. You don't need to fight your husband. You've got control over him as long as you don't say it. The power of the next movement in the world concerning the bride is because she will realize her beauty. And she will stand up in confidence, she will walk and she will live and she will be proud about who she is, what was given to her, and that's it. How do we solve this whole thing? Solution is that we need to get to the place of what is the new creation all about. I cannot talk about it today, but nowhere in the Bible there's any connection that when you accept Jesus Christ, you become a new creation. There's no command to become a new creation. The new creation is always in the past tense in the Bible. Always. It's fixed. You know, Paul even never mentioned the word regeneration. Huh? You know, we've made things very big, very... it's in there. I also believe you. Don't worry. But the point is, we need to get clarity. You know... The new creation is always settled, brought to us as something that is finished at the cross in Christ, where he's made the Jew and the heathen, he made them one new creation. Not a new creation, a one new creation. A one. That's the one thing we could never create on earth, was unity. So God created it on the cross. So I need to discover the unity between me and him. It's only our souls that is in difference with something. But that's sometimes variety also, you know, different talents and whatever. But I need to discover the unity, because there's absolute unity amongst all people. God brought it. I'm not going to go into it. But we need to start to live out of our position. What is our position in Christ? We need to fellowship with the right people. We need to remind each other of what we are already. We need to personally encounter God through the Word. I cannot hear for you. I cannot have a relation in your stead. You must have it personally yourself. God's plan is to encounter you. You must encounter Him. You must come to Him. We must get to the knowledge. Get rid of the mixed seed. Get rid of all these things. You know, yeah, mar, if, and what. No, God is persuaded. It is. And that is what it is. Think of the things above. Fall back on the blood of Jesus Christ that sought everything. Let not be intimidated. Let us live in full assurance. And let us run in this full assurance so that we can stand up in this beauty of who we are. We can be proud of who we are. And if I can, maybe I've said it and I want to just repeat it, that all manhood problems comes from shame. You know, I've been at many, many women's camps and I've been, tell me what's your biggest problem? 97% at least 97% of every women's camp, you will find one answer. Can my husband not please be a leader? Why is he not a leader? Because he's ashamed of himself. That's what it is. Because God has brought man into this world, the man to be the one that is a starting point, the initiator, the one that provides, protects, and whatever, that gives direction, that sets things in line. But that is what's absent today. It's that we're not standing up because we are ashamed. We believe we cannot do that. And God has brought us to be the security, to be the lines, to draw the lines, to be the authority, to speak about things. And the women are yearning for it. They're screaming for it. But the problem is, we are infected with that virus of religion called shame, guilt and shame. And you know, I work through things in my life. It's like an onion. You think, you know, it's like a layer is off, and then you discover another layer of shame, and just another layer, because it's so rooted in us. We're thinking always according to what is wrong and negative. And get it out of your mind. Get it out of your mind. I remember, I want to close off with this. I was at a, I was invited to preach somewhere. I don't want to mention it. And then I sat with the people that was organized the whole thing. And then the wife said to me, "Listen, what do you do when your husband does not do what is on your list?" I said, "You throw away the list." She said, "No, you don't throw away the list. I've got the right to tell him, you know, this is the list, you know." I said, "Let me tell you, I think maybe the chances are 99% that the stuff on your list is all facts. It's true. I mean, it's these things that's, but throw away your list." "No, yeah, and she started to attack her husband and me and what." I said, "Listen, stop it, stop it. God didn't encounter you with a list. He came with unconditional love to you. He brought whatever you wanted from you, He brought to you. You must start there. You must start first love someone unconditionally before we can start talk about things that maybe we don't understand or whatever. You know, let's start with what is right and what is in line. Because there is much more about you that's in line than whatever you can think and what is not in line. And if we can just start at the right place, there will all relationships will be sorted out." Father, I thank you that as we sit here, we know the seriousness of this virus called religion that came to us as guilt and shame. But Father, we want to say that the Word is the full solution, and the Word is already in us. Help us to come to that understanding where we can embrace it, where we can see it, where we can see our inclusion, where we can just give ourselves, where we can see the beauty of the new creation. We can see the declaration of your love concerning us. We can see that we are the fulfillment of every desire that you had concerning man. We are the fulfillment of that. We are the perfect girl that is invited to be the bride. We are. You made it. You sorted it out. We are not broken. We are not lost. We are not forgotten. We are nothing else than that life and godliness has been given to us. We've been given every spiritual blessing before the foundation of the world. There is just in your mind nothing and nothing lacking. Nothing. Let us help us that we can get so encaptured or captivated by this persuasion of you concerning us, that we can just jump up and just want to enjoy life, live life, and tell the next person about this wonderful news of the finished work of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Arnu. What a blessing. And I just want to say, yeah, since Dr. Ben has started speaking on the finished work of the cross, or the finished work of Christ, I've also, instead of saying to the Lord, I love him, I say to him, you love me, you love me, you love me. It's just seeing us as ourselves different. Thank you, Arnu. I just want to read one scripture, and I translated it directly out of the 1933 Paul's translation. And so, but I do not worry at all, and I also do not regard my life as dear to myself. He says in the Afrikaans, I don't count myself as dearbar, ach myself dearbar, so that I may complete my course with joy, amen. And the ministry which I, he says my course, is also sometimes that course is my career, but my course with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, and the ministry is to testify strongly to the gospel of the grace of God,
amen.
The gospel of the grace of God. And just this impression that God has called us to a life of abundance, of not worrying, of overflowing, of enjoyment, and in joy is creativity, our creativity, with fellow brothers and sisters. Pa Ben.
Maybe let me just say this one thing that helped me. You know, you don't find anywhere in Scripture where Paul prayed the sinner's prayer. It's not there. God gave us a ministry of reconciliation. And I think it's the Harvard Dictionary gives us the definition of reconciliation. So our job, therefore, is to reconcile the world to God. What is reconciliation? It means this. This is the actual definition. It means to acknowledge and agree.
Yes.
So how do you get people saved? By doing what he did this morning, by telling them who they truly are. Yes. And then once they acknowledge and agree, they're saved. Yes. That's being born again. So that's the ministry that God gave us. So we cannot be ministers of reconciliation if we don't know the truth and live the truth. That's why it's so important that we should study this message of the finished work of the cross, to awaken to our righteousness, who we truly are in Christ Jesus, amen. Who we've been before the... You were made righteous before the foundation of the earth. That's what the scripture says. Yes. So if we cannot reconcile the world to Christ, if we are not reconciled in our own thoughts, amen, concerning who we truly are. So that's the thing that we should make up for ourselves, what he preached about this morning. Know who you are. Come to the understanding and knowledge of who you truly are, then you will become a minister of reconciliation.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. I want to say to everybody, I really believe there's a new birthing taking place. You know, and that we had in the 80s and 70s, there was that Rhema Bible School that has preached, that has brought a lot to the church. But there's a new school that must come forth. And, you know, like Dr. Ben will be the dean. but Arnu, we just also want to acknowledge you that the scripture that he says he will send us wise men, scribes and prophets. And we're so thankful that the Lord has sent you, has added you and what you can give, and especially adding to what the mix of what Dr. Ben is bringing and what the voices is going out in the world. This is the message that of who we are, and the message of reconciliation that we are very excited about. And there's an apostolic message. I believe that it is the wineskin is the covenant. And includes that the wineskin is also there's a wineskin and there's the wine that must be poured in. And as you said, the wine was served at the wedding of the bride. And thank you very much, Arno. We appreciate your message and we receive it. And it is the, you know, we say this is the place where God opens a door in heaven and will, in speaking to the city, this is the message. Then the message is of the fullness of what Christ has done for us. It is what is now speaking about is removing guilt and removing shame. And you've opened up a lot to us. There's understanding that I also received. And we thank you for that. Thank you very much, Arnoud.